1 Corinthians chapter 2, as you know, we've been in a series of studies now recently on the things freely given to us of God. And we've been using this passage here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 as sort of the text jumping off point every Sunday to refresh our memory. And if you look at verse 9, it says, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him." I think about what we've been looking at. We've looked at the issue of the believer being crucified, buried, risen, ascended, quickened, and seated with Christ. We've looked at the issue of us being the temple of God, how we are indwelt by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We looked at issues related to our adoption and how we've been adopted in the family of God and how we've been given a position of full-grown sons in the family of God, and thereby we've seen how we've been made joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And as I think about all those things that we've looked at so far, none of those things, you would never in a million years imagine that God would ever do those things for us as members of the church, the body of Christ. As verse 9 says, "Your eye hath not seen, your ear heard, neither entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him." But verse 12, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." And so we've been looking at these things that God has given to us freely in His Son. And this morning what I want to look at, come with me to Romans chapter 8 specifically. We've been using Romans chapter 8 as sort of the main text for the last few weeks as we looked at the issues of adoption last Sunday and the Sunday before that, the issue of being a joint heir with Christ. And so Romans chapter 8 is factored in heavily into the study of the things freely given to us of God. If you look with me at verse 28, there's a verse here that is somewhat misunderstood and potentially somewhat controversial. It says in verse 28, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." Dearly Father, we thank You once again for Your Word. We're grateful for Your Son, Jesus Christ. As we've sang this morning in the hymns, in the carols, that He came as a baby and God incarnate in human flesh so that He could go to the cross and die to pay for our sins and rise again the third day, the victor over sin and death. Lord, we understand that in this season of the year, this time of the year, we've set aside time to reflect on the issues of the birth of Christ. We understand that the world knows nothing about these things. They care nothing about them. But as believers, we pray that we will understand that there is no cross and there is no resurrection if there is no incarnation and there is no birth. And so that we will see these issues in light of eternity and in light of the scriptural truth and reality behind them. We pray now, Lord, that as we look at the issue of all things working together for good, that this would be a study that there is some light and some understanding brought from Your Word on this subject. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Romans chapter 8. I appreciate what Brother Lee said in the prayer there where, you know, I do. This morning, I'm just going to preach what I believe about these verses. Okay? And if at the end you don't agree with me, that's fine. You're free to disagree if you want to. But I'm going to try to show you what I believe this verse is teaching in light of the context and the passage here in Romans chapter 8. The issue of all things working together for good. Okay? In my view, this is one of the most misunderstood and misused verses in the entire Bible. Okay? There's a very real tendency to strip this verse away from its context and try to make it say things that it does not say. Look at verse 28 again. "For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." Okay? One of the things that people will do with that verse is they adopt sort of a Calvinistic mindset or mentality around these verses, and they think that everything that happens to them in their life is somehow part of the pre-planned, pre-ordained, pre-orchestrated plan and purpose of God, and that everything that happens to you and I is part of the outworking of that plan. That is a common way that many people have looked at that verse and in the past and look at it today. The first thing I want you to see, though, if you look at verse 28, is where it says, "For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." Now, we've been looking here at this subject of the things freely given to us of God. And we've seen over and over again in each one of these studies in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, that the reason we were given the Spirit of God, when we trusted Christ is so that we would know the things that are freely given to us of God. If you look at verse 28, the first thing that Paul says, he says, "For we know." So there's something here again that you and I are responsible to know about. Okay? And the specific thing that he's talking about is, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose." Okay? So, and we know these things. Once again, there is something that the believers are supposed to know. Okay? Now this does, notice what the verse says. "And we know all things work together for good." Does that verse say that everything that happens to you is going to be good, positive, and enjoyable? No. Okay? It does not say that. It does not say that everything that happens to you and I as believers is going to be wonderful, is going to be great, everything's going to go the way we want it to, and everything's just going to be wine and roses all the time, and nothing bad is ever going to happen. That's not what the verse says. What it does say, though, is that the things, and we know that all things work together for good. As a member of the church, the body of Christ, you and I have been put into a position where the things that happen to us, good, bad, or indifferent, by our own choosing or by the choosing of somebody else, we have been put into a position where all the things that are going on in our life have the capacity to work for our good. Okay? Now, I want to explain about what that means here as we go through the passage this morning. But before we can understand what he's talking about here in verse 28, I feel we need to spend some time looking at the context. So if you would, go back with me to verse 18 of the same chapter. Okay? Now, we've studied verses 14 through 17 about being adopted and about being a joint heir with Christ. So immediately following the discussion of our adoption, of our position as adult sons in the family of God, immediately following that discussion, and immediately following about our being a joint heir with Christ in verse 17, Paul says the following in verse 18. He says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Now, I want you to notice a few things about that verse. Number one, he says, he talks about this present time. That is where we are right here, right now, living on earth as members of the church, the body of Christ. He says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared." Anybody suffering in here this morning? Okay? Some of you are suffering from physical infirmity of the flesh. Some of you are suffering possibly from some emotional hurt or something else. Okay? But the idea is that in this present time, in the time that we are in now as believers, is there going to be suffering? Okay? But he says that the suffering that we endure now in this present time, it's not worthy to be compared with the what? The glory. Then what's it say after glory? Which shall be what? Revealed in us. So now, Paul says the idea, even though you're adopted, even though you're a joint heir with Christ, right here, right now, living on earth, there's going to be some suffering in this present time. But the suffering that we endure now is not even worthy to be compared with the glory that we will receive in the future. That's what he's saying here. He says, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed where? In us. So we are going to be the vehicles through which the glory of God is made known. But right now, Paul says, there's going to be some what? Some suffering. There's going to be some things that are going to be uncomfortable. In short, even for believers now, there is suffering, while in the future, there is glory. Look at verse 19 through 23. Verse 19. "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subject the same in hope." Watch verse 21. "Because the creature itself also shall be delivered." Now, that phrase, "shall be delivered," is that past tense, present tense, or future tense? It's future tense. Okay? So it shall be delivered, notice, from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Now, we touched on this a little bit last Sunday, right? When when Adam and Eve disobeyed God, when Adam and Eve chose to eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, to disobey what God told them back there in the Garden of Eden, immediately death entered into the world. Death by sin, and so death passed upon all men for that all have sinned, the Apostle Paul says. And part of that was that God pronounced a curse upon creation. And we read that last Sunday about how He tells Adam that the ground was going to yield thorns and thistles and so on, and that the earth was going to work against man. As man went out to try to wrest the living from the land, the earth was going to work against man in his efforts to do so, because there's a curse of sin that it was placed upon the creation itself. Verse 21, because the creature itself also shall be... Listen. Has the creation yet been delivered from the curse of sin? No. So the deliverance of the entire created order from the curse of sin is something that will happen when? In the future. And since it hasn't happened yet, and since we are still subject to it even as believers, in this present time, is there going to be suffering? That's what Paul's saying. Verse 20. Verse 21. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Folks, I want to tell you something. You just being alive on planet Earth should expect trouble. Okay? Whether you've done anything to make God mad, happy, or whatever is immaterial. Okay? Trouble is part of what it means to be a human in a sin-cursed world. Okay? Trouble comes upon the just and the unjust. Mankind, by virtue of where he lives, is subject to the curse of sin that is on this world. Okay? That is why people die. For the wages of sin is what? Death. The reason people die is because sin is paying a wage. And the wage that sin pays is what? Death. Verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until when? Now. And not only they, but ourselves what? Also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Do you and I have the first fruits of the Spirit? Come with me back to Ephesians chapter 1. I know this is in the notes, but you need to do this. You remember a couple weeks ago when we were talking about these matters, and I talked to you about the Holy Spirit being your earnest, being the earnest of the earnest payment, the down payment, as it were, on everything that God is going to give you in Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse 13. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, it says, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of what? Promise. Verse 14, which is the earnest of our what? Inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. The Holy Spirit, the sealing ministry of God the Holy Spirit, is the down payment, it's the earnest on everything that God is going to give you. So if you come back to Romans chapter 8, look at verse 23 again. It says, but not only they, but ourselves also, which have, present tense, the first fruits of who? Do we already have as believers the first fruits of the Spirit? Yes, because we are sealed, we are indwelt with the Holy Spirit, we are sealed unto the day of redemption, Ephesians chapter 4, and that is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Okay? So we are in the position here, Romans chapter 8, verse 23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Notice, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. What's the next word? What's the next word? Don't you wish it didn't say waiting? Don't you wish that it said something different other than waiting? But that's not what it says. It says what? Waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our what? The Apostle Paul says that we have the Holy Spirit given to us as the first fruits. right? He's the earnest of our inheritance. And we are told that we need to wait for what? You're looking at me like I'm speaking another language here, so I'll read it again. Verse 23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan where? You wake up in the morning, ugh. You get out of bed, right? My wife and I were listening to a Christian comedian, Tim Hawkins, and he's talking about turning 40 and how he can't even get out of the chair without groaning. Okay? You know what I'm talking about, right? You get pains and you get warts and bunions and all the stuff that's uncomfortable, and it makes you just groan within yourself saying, why can't this what? Just go away. So he says here, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, what's the next word? Waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? Listen, I know this is where it's going to get a little bit controversial for some of you, but if God were to heal you now, if He were to take care of everything that's wrong with you now, if He were to reverse the curse of sin that is on you now, and take away your groans, and your warts, and your bunions, and your age lines, and whatever else you have going on that you don't like, what would you have to look forward to? What would be better about eternity than what you have now if He were to give you all that stuff when? Now. And so He says very plainly here, the Apostle Paul, verse 24, for we are saved by hope. In the context, what is He talking about? Is He talking about being saved from our sin? No. He's talking about being saved from the bondage of sin that's on creation. And He says very plainly, as He makes His argument here, verse 23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not what? My kids have every toy catalog that came in the newspaper since Halloween. And they look, they get that thing out, right? And they look at that. And my 4-year-old is the worst. He wants everything in the magazine, okay? And you remember being a kid, right? It seemed like it took forever to get from Thanksgiving to Christmas, right? Then it seemed like an eternity, right? And then the day finally arrived that you hoped for, and you open your presents, and it was all great, right? Well, do you remember that there came an age where you had this sort of very sinking feeling and realization where you were like, that's it? Because what you hoped for with the anticipation, once it arrived, you realized that it didn't what? It didn't satisfy you. Right? Verse 24, for we are saved by hope. We are saved from the knowledge that we are under the body, that we are in this sin-cursed world by the hope that we have. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is not seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet what? Hope for. Verse 25, but if we hope for that we see not, then do we with what? Okay, with what? With patience do what? Wait for it. I hate it that it says that. I'm probably the most impatient guy you've ever seen. I go to Meijer and I'm looking at the lines. Which is the quickest line? And I always get the wrong one. Okay, I always pick the wrong one without fail. And you know what it's like to be impatient. To be impatient means we don't like to what? Wait. My wife and I did something we never do over the holiday weekend. We went out shopping on Black Friday. Oh, I know, that's very sinful. I know, I admit it, okay? So we went shopping on Black Friday, and we're waiting in line at Kohl's. How long did we wait? 15 minutes? Something like that. It wasn't really that long, but I hated every second of it. The kids are fighting, and you know, everything's going on there, and you're like, come on, can't this just end? He says, and if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience what? Folks, you know what these things tell me? These things tell me that bad stuff is going to what? Continue to happen. The Apostle Paul says that evil men and seducers will wax worse and what? Worse. Things, as the course of this world continues to unfold and continues to unravel, you and I as believers should not expect things to get better. Okay? Because the trend is going to be to get worse. You know, evolution has that exactly backwards. Evolution says that we started in the puddle and we're going to end up in paradise. The Word of God says we started in paradise and we're going to end up in a puddle. Okay? Because it's only going to be the return of Christ back to this planet to renovate it and to set things right that is the only hope for planet Earth. I'm sorry to tell you. Okay? But in the meantime, we should expect and anticipate that bad things are going to happen. But we should anticipate them and expect them with the understanding that the suffering of this present time is not what? It's not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be what? Revealed in us. And as we understand that that is what is going to happen, the Apostle Paul says, I ask that you wait for the redemption of what? Is there a healing program for the church, the body of Christ? Yes, there is a healing program for the church, the body of Christ. When the Lord Himself descends from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall be raised what? First. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with who? The Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul talks about, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be what? Change in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible. And we which are alive and remain, this mortal shall put on immortality. And there will be a great day of reckoning. But until that day comes, the Apostle Paul says, you need to do what? Wait. Go back to Romans chapter 8, look at verse 28. And we know all things work together for good. To them that what? So that verse is not saying that everything that happens to you and I is going to be great, wonderful. These things that are working together for our good are going to include some things that we don't necessarily like. That aren't fun. That aren't enjoyable. As we continue with the context, we'd be mistaken if we didn't talk about I already talked about all that. Verse 26. In the middle of this context, look at what he says in verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. I want to point out something to you, okay? First of all, look at verse 26. What's the first word in verse 26? Likewise. So, likewise the Spirit. So what the Spirit is going to do for you and I in verse 26 is like something else the Spirit is doing for us in the passage. You see that word likewise? Likewise the Spirit. So whatever the Spirit is doing for us in verse 26 here is like something else He's doing for us in the passage. Come back with me, look at verse 16. Come back with me, look at verse 16. Verse 16. The Spirit also beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of who? How do you know you're a child of God? You read it there on the pages of the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit of God that was given to you bears witness inside of you with your spirit and tells you and confirms in your understanding that you are a child of God, right? So whatever is going on in verse 26 is like that. It's like what else the Spirit is doing in the passage. Why did God give you the Holy Spirit? God gave you the Holy Spirit to indwell you, to seal you, to do all those things, but He also gave it to you as a point of contact. Your spirit communes with the Holy Spirit inside of you. Essence communicates with essence. Okay? Verse 26. Likewise. So whatever the Spirit is doing in verse 26 is like the other things He is doing in the passage. And what He's doing in the passage in verse 16 is communing with your spirit and bearing testimony to the fact that you are a child of who? Verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Listen, in the context, what are our infirmities? Didn't He just tell you in verse 23, but not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption. Didn't He say in verse 21, that the creature itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God? And didn't He tell you to wait for the redemption of your body? Okay, so here you are. Now, in the here and now, in the suffering of this present time, do you have infirmities? But He just told you that you need to wait for what? The redemption of your body. Because whatever the suffering is now is not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be what? Revealed. And now He's telling you in verse 26, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our what? So just as the Spirit in verse 16 bears witness with your spirit that you're a child of God, in verse 26, He helps you and I with our what? Folks, here's the reality. What the Word of God often does is it puts the facts about what God says about a situation or a circumstance or something in your life in opposition to the way you feel about it. Would any of you ever choose to have to deal with cancer? No. Yet if cancer comes, does that verse in Romans 8 still mean to wait for the redemption of your body? Now, I'm not saying be dumb, okay? You should seek medical attention and all that sort of thing for help and so on and so forth, okay? But you understand that the ultimate, even if you have your cancer in remission, it's still appointed unto man once to what? Die. So even if that doesn't get you, something is going to get you. Okay? You might get better, you might recover, and if that's true, amen, praise the Lord. But understand, you're not out of the woods. Okay? Because the next thing coming down the pike may be disease, it might be an accident. You could leave the parking lot out here and get hit by a car and die in a second. Right? Don't talk about that in church. But it's true. Because it's appointed unto man what? Wants to die. So here we are in a situation as believers where we are told in no uncertain terms that we will suffer in this present time, but that the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be what? Revealed in us. We are told to wait for the redemption of our body. That puts us in a situation, folks, where our feelings, the way we feel as believers, is often in direct contradiction to what God's Word says. Isn't it? So what do you do? Verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our what? One of the things that the Holy Spirit does for you is it helps you deal with this. Now, interesting thing. Look at verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what to pray for as we what? Now, what? Watch. Go to verse 22. Verse 22. Look at verse 22. For we know that the whole creation. Look at verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good. Verse 26. For we know what? Not what we should pray for as we ought. How many of you have ever had the very real realization? That's a little redundant, but you understand my point. You've had the realization that here's the Word of God. The Word of God is telling me this. But I don't feel like I want the Word of God to be telling me that. And so there's a disconnect between what the Word of God is saying and the way you feel in your inner man. That leaves us in a situation where we often don't know how or what to pray for. Okay? For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. So we don't know, but we what? We should know. We ought to know, according to the verse. Read on. But The Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be what? So how does the Spirit help your infirmities? The Spirit helps your infirmities by making intercession for you with groanings which cannot be what? And what the Spirit does in verse 26 is like what He does in verse 16, bears witness with our spirit that we are what? Folks, where does that intercession take place? The traditional understanding of verse 26, Romans 8, 26, is that you and I pray, okay? We pray to God. And what the Holy Spirit does is He takes that prayer and He says, listen, God, He didn't really mean to say that. He really meant to say this, that, or the other thing. And so what the Holy Spirit does is He changes everything around and then presents the prayer to God the Father. Folks, does God the Father know what you should pray for before you even open your mouth? Does He need the Holy Spirit to change the prayer so that He understands it properly? No, but what you and I need is some intercession to take place where? Inside of us. And what's going on in verse 26 is like what's going on in verse 16. And what's going on in verse 16 is not happening out here in the nebulous up here. It's happening where? Inside you. And so verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helps with our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Holy Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be what? Folks, it's kind of hard to put some of this stuff into words. But you ever not know what to pray for? You ever read the Bible? You ever study the Word of God? And before you know it, you find yourself reading the answer to whatever it is that you couldn't voice? Where is that taking place? That's not taking place up there in heaven. That's taking place where? In you. Prayer is for you. Prayer is for me. Prayer is the place where the believer communes with God over the Word of God. Prayer is sort of it's the touching point. It's the point where the words on the page and the Spirit that lives inside of you, they come together and it's like they touch up and they're able to fire like a synapse or something with each other. And it's at that point that there's intercession that takes place where? In you. Getting way ahead of myself. Verse 27. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. Now just look at that construct. Okay? The first phrase of verse 27. And he that searcheth the hearts. I want you to notice, is the word he capital or lowercase? Lowercase. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. Now, would it be redundant to make the he refer to the Spirit? Let's read it like that quickly. Verse 27. And the Spirit that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. Well, does the Spirit know His own mind? Yeah. It says, He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of what? The Spirit. Okay? I want you to come with me to First Chronicles. Yes, we have a First Chronicles sighting. Come over to First Chronicles chapter 28. First Chronicles chapter 28. We're looking at the phrase, He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 9. Notice what it says. And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve Him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. Now watch what it says. For the Lord searcheth all what? Hearts. Does God the Father, does Jehovah search the heart according to that verse? Come with me, if you would, to Revelation chapter 2. Come over to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, look at verse 18. Revelation chapter 2, verse 18. It says, "And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of" who? Well, who's the Son of God? Son of God is Jesus Christ. Drop down to verse 23, same chapter, verse 23. "And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am He which searcheth the reins and" what? "Hearts." Does Jehovah, does God the Father search the heart? Yes. Does Jesus Christ, the Son of God, does He search the heart according to Revelation? Come with me to Hebrews. Brother Bollinger, who we've been talking about a lot in Sunday school, church history class, at the beginning of his book, How to Enjoy the Bible, he's got a lengthy chart. And in that chart, he talks about how the purpose of God in inspiration is to make the living Word, Jesus Christ, written equal to and the same as and synonymous with the written Word. Do you have a copy in front of you of the written Word? Chronicles said that God searches the heart. Revelation says that Jesus, the Son of God, searches the heart. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. "For the Word of God is quick" and what? "Powerful." Notice, "and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow," notice, "and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents" of what? Does God the Father read the search the heart? Does God the Son search the heart? Well, what else searches the heart according to the author of Hebrews? The Word of what? God. Now look at verse 13. "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight." Who's the His referring to? No. Read the context. Verse 12. "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, even to the piercing asunder, dividing of the soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His" what? The His is referring back to the Word of God in verse 12. So God, through the process of inspiration, is saying here that the Word of God not only is able to read and discern your heart, but He refers to it in the masculine and He calls it a He and a His. You see that? Now come back with me to Romans chapter 8. Not only is the Word of God the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, it is also referred to as a person, using masculine terms in verse 13. Romans 8:27, "And He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit." Folks, I'm going to tell you that I believe that He that searcheth the hearts there in verse 27 and knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit is a reference to what? The Word of God. So read the verse with me, verse 26. "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit." Why? Because the same Spirit that wrote this Word, that moved upon men of old to write the Word of God, is the same Spirit that dwells where? In us. And so as you read the Word, is the Holy Spirit able to recognize His own writing? And once you get that writing inside of you, there's an intercession that takes place in verse 26 with the work of the Spirit, in verse 27 working in conjunction with His Word to come along and help us through our what? Infirmities. Verse 27. "He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because He maketh intercession for the saints." according to what? Folks, where is the? How do you know the will of God? How do you know the will of God? Right here. The only way, listen to me, the only way you know that you have a message from God is through an objective standard outside of yourself. I don't care what you dreamed last night. I don't care what somebody told you happened to them. I don't care about any of that. If you cannot find it in the Word of God rightly divided, it is just your own thought, your own opinion, your own imagination, or too much pepperoni on your pizza last night. Okay? And so there is an intercessory process that happens in your inner man, in my inner man. Look at verse 34 of Romans 8. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, and is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh what? For us. The Holy Spirit, the written Word, and the living Word, Christ, all make intercession for the believer. So why pray then if God already knows what will happen? Does God know what's going to happen to you tomorrow? The next day? The day after? See, we have to understand, we'll get to this next Sunday, we're not going to have time because I'm already running out of time. You have to understand, folks, that there's a difference between foreknowledge and predestination. Is there a difference between me knowing what's going to happen tomorrow and me causing it to happen? Yeah. Foreknowledge is informative. It says, this is what they're going to freely choose. Predestination means what? You had no choice to do what? Otherwise. Look at verse 20. Look at verse 29. For in whom He did foreknow, we'll get this next Sunday, He did also what? Predestinate. You look those words up, they don't mean the same thing. Okay? So you get verse 27, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. Why pray for something if God already knows what will happen? Newsflash, prayer is not for God. Prayer is for you. Prayer is for me. Prayer is the point of connectivity. It's the point of relationship. It's the point where you and God commune together over His Word. That's what it's for. It's not for God to send you a beamer, or for God to deposit $10 million in your bank account, or for God to do anything else. It is for you and God to have a relationship together as you commune together over His written Word rightly divided. And it's there in the inner recesses of our inner man that as we pray, we have the real intimate relationship. Too many times, grace believers, when they understand some things about right division, their prayer life goes away. Because they misunderstand what we're saying, or maybe we haven't said it clearly. You need to pray without ceasing. You need to be instant in prayer as a believer. Because prayer is the point of connection between you and God. Now, when you understand the Word of God rightly divided, you understand the Lord's Prayer is not for us. You understand that in the Lord's Prayer it says what? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. How many times have you not prayed that and still ate that day? Give us this day our daily bread and lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil, right? And I'm getting it messed up. And something about forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those that trespass against who? Folks, do you realize that in the Lord's Prayer, the standard verse on prayer that virtually all of professing Christendom claims teaches conditional forgiveness? It teaches you will only be forgiven to the extent that you what? That is the exact opposite of Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul talks about even as God for Christ's sake, that we should forgive others, even as God for Christ's sake hath what? Forgiven you. So what happens is, as believers, we understand some things about right division, and maybe we hear some bad teaching on it, and we think, well, then I'm just not going to pray. No. Anything and everything in your life and my life is a subject for prayer. But we have to understand how prayer works and functions today in the dispensation of grace. Are there verses in the Bible, in the Gospels, where Jesus says, where two or three on earth agree as touching anything, it shall be done for them? How many times have you heard that claimed? And it doesn't what? It doesn't work. And when it doesn't work, well, brother, you just didn't have enough faith. You must have unconfessed sin, and we go into the excuses. Verse 27, He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. Somehow this ended up a prayer sermon. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. We'll get to the point hopefully in a minute. Even though it ended up a prayer sermon, hopefully you're enjoying it. Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 7. What should we expect? What is the result of this intercessory process? What is it that what are we promised as believers today in the dispensation of grace? Verse 6. Be careful for what? Nothing. You know, to be careful, Mayor, means to be full of anxious, to be anxiety ridden. Okay? I'm sorry. What did I say? Oh, I want Philippians. Sorry, Philippians. See, you four knew that I was going to mess up. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything. What does everything mean? Everything. So does God want you to pray for your warts, wrinkles, and bunions? Yeah. Does He want you to pray about your job, your employment, your marriage, your children? Whatever is on your mind, whatever is causing you to be anxious, whatever is causing you anxiety, the Word of God says, take that and do what? Pray about it. Verse 6. Be careful for nothing but in everything with prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. See, that's part of the problem is that we are so thankless as human beings, isn't it? Anyway, I don't get off on that. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto who? Unto God. But look at verse 7. What's the result? And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. See, folks, we see the result of this intercessory process here in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. We're not promised physical deliverance or miraculous intervention or anything like that. Rather, we are promised that as we pray and as this intercession process takes place in our inner man, we are promised the peace of who? God. And the peace of God, which passeth all what? Does that sound something a little bit like that you cannot utter? Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings, which cannot be what? Uttered. Here He tells us in verse 7, and the peace of God which passeth all what? Folks, it is beyond your ability to totally comprehend it. How it works. But it works. Because the Word of God said it'll work. Verse 7. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding, here it is, shall keep your hearts and what? Minds. Through who? What is God interested in fortifying? Your body? Or your heart and your mind. Why? Because He already told you that your body, your members, are subject to the curse of sin. That's where? In creation. And that in the present time, there's going to be what? Suffering. But the suffering that you experience is not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be what? So as we wait to get from where we are now to where we're going to be, He knows and He doesn't want us to lose heart or lose our mind. So the prayer is for the fortification of your heart and your what? Mind. Now, verse 7, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That word keep means to guard. It means to protect by a military guard. Either to prevent hostile invasion or to keep the inhabitants of a besieged city from flight. How many of you have seen Lord of the Rings, The Two Towers? There's a scene in that movie when the forces of evil are besieging the stronghold at Helm's Deep, where they order the people to fall back to the keep. And the keep is the most inner part of a castle or a military structure that is the most secure, that is the most sound, that is the most impregnable for the protection of the people that are in the structure. That's the idea here of Him keeping your heart and your what? Mind. You know what we need to do when we're assailed by the enemy? When we don't know what to pray for as we ought? When the facts of the Word of God are in conflict with our feelings? We need to pray and we need to fall back to the keep, as it were, of the peace of God. It's important to note, folks, the connection here between the intercessory process and the results. Hold your hand here in Philippians and go back and get Romans 8. Boy, I'm not even going to get to what I wanted to talk about. Oh well. Romans chapter 8 in one hand and Philippians 4 in the other. Look with me at Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 27. Romans chapter 8, verse 27. Notice, and He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of who? The Spirit. What two issues do you see in that? He that searcheth your what? Heart knows the mind of what? Now that's in the intercessory process. Come back with me to Philippians chapter 4, look at verse 7 again. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and what? Minds. The very processes of your, the very things of your inner man that are involved in the intercessory process are the very things that are, you are promised will be kept as a result of prayer. Your heart and your what? Your mind. Prayer activates within the believer a point of connection between the Holy Spirit and the Word of God that garrisons, that fortifies the believer's heart and mind with the peace of God. Listen, Brother Ross, you don't need to worry about it, okay? You have a glorious future. You are going to be with me in heavenly places. You have all of these things that I've already given you in Christ. Whatever the problem, whatever the situation, whatever the circumstance, pray and let the peace of God keep your heart and your what? Mind. See, God's not a vending machine. God's not a vending machine you go to and say, well, God, I think what I want today is a new car. Please give me a new car. A new job. Please give me a new job. Or whatever. Prayer is not to get God to do something for you. Prayer is for you to fortify your what? Your inner man. Prayer activates within the believer a point of connection between the Holy Spirit and the Word of God that garrisons and fortifies the believer's heart and mind. While anything in our lives is a subject for prayer, we must also understand what the promised results are. Now, I've said it 100 times. If you say, God, I need a job. Oh, yeah. Why aren't you giving me a job? You got to get up and do what? You got to go look for a job. You want a car? You need to save up money and buy a what? A car. If you want a job, if you want a house, if you want whatever it is, you need to go and do what you need to do to what? To get it. Whoa, that's shocking. Come back with me in conclusion. I'm sorry. Philippians. Go back to Philippians chapter 4. Let's be clear about a few things before we close. Have I told anybody in here not to pray? I've been very clear, I think, that you need to what? Pray. That you need to pray because prayer is for you. Prayer does function, folks, differently in this dispensation than it did in the past. There are verses in the Old Testament, scores of verses we could go to, where God says to Israel, because thou hast sin in thy heart, I won't even what? Hear you. Is there a difference dispensationally between Israel and time past under that instruction and where we are today, where we're adopted and joint heirs with Christ? There's a little bit of difference. Big difference. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Somebody says, Brother Ross, I tried what you're saying and it doesn't work. It doesn't work. Look at verse 6. Be careful for what? Nothing. Verse 6, be careful for nothing. That means don't be anxious, don't be full of care, be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these what? Folks, the reason it's not working is because your mind is dwelling on the wrong stuff. Because if you allow your mind, go back to verse 6, if you allow your mind to dwell on the things that made you careful, anxious, and full of anxiety to begin with, and you allow your mind to dwell on those things, you're not going to have the peace of God. Not because God doesn't want to give it to you, but because your thinking process is focused on the wrong thing. Your emotions are stupid. Your emotions are stupid. Your emotions respond to what you think about. You ever see a movie? You know it's not real, but you're crying. Why? Because that movie is aimed at affecting your what? Your emotions. If we as believers will understand that if we think on the things that are true, honest, just, lovely, pure, so on and so forth, and we allow our focus and our mental energy to be given to that stuff, we won't be full of what? Care, anxiety, and woe. You know, many times in the ministry, people will come to me and they'll say, Brother Ross, pray for my husband. Pray for my wife. They're doing A, B, C, or D, or whatever it is. You know the first person I'm going to pray for? Is you. Is you. Because if you don't like where you're at, and if you don't like what somebody is doing or how they're treating you, or you feel they're doing you wrong or whatever, and you want the situation to change, you need to do what you need to do for you first. And in you going out and you realigning and reorienting and restructuring your life in more to be more in accordance with the Word of God, that person that you want me to pray for, it's not that I won't pray for them, but they are going to be more likely to come along when they see you taking active steps toward fixing whatever it is that you don't like. Because otherwise it looks like you're just picking on them and you think there's nothing wrong with you. Can I tell you, from having been married 12 years and in every single conflict that my wife and I have had, there have been very few times where it has been all one person's fault. Because there are always two people in a marriage. There are two people in a relationship. There are two people in a situation. And what we as believers, what we need to do is quit worrying about why God's not doing something for somebody else that we think He should do, and focus on getting ourselves in line with what God's Word says we should be. Well, we never got to what I was intending to talk about, so we'll do it next week. Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for Your Word. We're grateful for the saints that have gathered here this morning to hear Your Word preached. Lord, we pray that as we have discussed basically the nature of prayer and the dispensation of grace this morning, that these things would be encouragement, that they would not be a detriment, but that we'll understand that we are the temple of God. We have the most intimate relationship with the God of the universe that is possible for a human being to have. Because God, the Creator of the universe, has established within us His habitation, His dwelling place. And as the dwelling place of God, we don't have to go behind the veil once a year, but that we have direct, unimpeded, and unbroken access to God, the Creator of the universe, always at all times through prayer. And that we will understand that the relationship between prayer and in us as believers, as a point of contact between Your written Word and Your Holy Spirit, to the fortification of our heart and our mind. We're grateful for all that You've done for us in Christ. We're grateful for giving us all these things freely. And we're most of all grateful for the fact that You've chosen to give us Your Holy Spirit so that we can know these things. And we pray that we would know them, reckon them to be true, and yield to them in the details of our life. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.